Hello, this is Dr. Charles Roberts, pastor of Reedy River Bible Presbyterian Church in Conestee, South Carolina. I'm welcoming you to another midweek Bible study. We've been away from this for a few weeks, but in light of the message that by God's grace I will be able to share with the congregation this Lord's Day, which is December 20th, I wanted to do a preliminary study on a very important topic. So the title of the sermon this Sunday is called The Great Reset. That ought to get your attention if you've been awake and aware of things that have been going on in our world for the past 6 or 7 months or more. And the occasion of this message is not specifically starting from what's happening today, but it certainly applies to it. In the Advent season and on this Lord's Day before Christmas, this coming Lord's Day, our sermon text will be Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. Let me read those verses to you from the New American Standard Bible. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly, that is, the shepherds, frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That is the Messiah of God. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So I'll just stop right there. This is an announcement of the birth of Jesus. And of course, that is the occasion of the celebration of the Advent season, or as it is commonly known, Christmas. However, I want to suggest to you, and what I'll be talking about on a more practical level in terms of day-to-day application, is that this is the announcement of the greatest reset. Now, some background into that phrase. When the global pandemic was announced in February, a number of One World Order United Nations type organizations expressed a great deal of excitement about the possibilities that this kind of thing would give them to accomplish long hoped for and worked for goals. And one of those organizations is called the World Economic Forum. And their leaders, in the person of one Klaus Schwab, along with Prince Charles of Great Britain and a number of others, announced what they call the opportunity for the Great Reset. Now, what that simply means from their standpoint is an opportunity to legislate and accomplish by means of governmental coercion agendas that comport with a one world order, socialist, fascist agenda, where large corporations run everything with a veneer of politically correct nonsense having to do with things like climate change, racial and gender equality, and a whole host of other things that are part of the cultural Marxist soup that unfortunately has been foisted upon Western society for many, many decades now. Now, you may wonder, well, what does that have to do with the advent of Christ and the announcement? Well, the roots of this one world agenda, as well as the roots of the coming of the Christ and the birth of Jesus, go all the way back to the beginning of creation. Because there, Almighty God, upon creating the world in 6 days and all very good, announced the original set. It wasn't so much a reset, it was his plan and his purpose, that he would create man and woman in his image, and they would be his vicegerents, the administrators of the good creation that he put them in, to rule it, to administer it, in his name and according to his divine law. But of course, we know from history that that project was interrupted with the influence of Lucifer and Satan, who came to them in the Garden of Eden, came to Adam and Eve, and said, look, I'm paraphrasing, obviously, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Yahweh, the true God, has told you he doesn't want you to eat. See, he's jealous because he knows that when you eat of it, you will be like God, he said in Genesis chapter 3, knowing good and evil. Now, that's the standard rendition of the verses in Genesis 3. The day that you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's Genesis chapter 5, and it's a little bit confusing, or I don't want to use the word deceptive. The standard English translation doesn't really get the point across. And I mentioned this in the sermon last week. What he's saying to them there is that if you eat this fruit, you will see clearly and you will be like God, and that is, you will determine good and evil. It's not just that they will know what's good and what's bad, but that they will be able of themselves to determine that is good and that is bad according to my standard, not according to God. So it's the dream of humanism that man, not God, is the ultimate measure, that man's word is the divine word. God's word, if it exists at all, is secondary. God's law is outdated and nonsensical. Man's law is scientific and applicable in all times and in all places. And so this the situation then has faced an agenda where human beings have, since the very, very beginning, attempted to define them for themselves what is right and what is wrong, and that human beings themselves are the measure of all things. So then, if human beings, if man, if I can use that term, that collective term, if man is the measure of all things, then whatever is the ultimate expression of man becomes the focus and the center of all power and authority. And that focus, that center, is the state, the government. Now, it may be in the form of a prime minister, of a president, of a king, of some other assembly, but this is a human operation that does not see itself in any way, shape, or form accountable to God and his law. God's original charge to humanity is, you are the kings and queens of this creation. I give it to you to rule over in my name. Satan comes along and corrupts that and says, oh, no, forget that God thing. You rule it in your own name. And so, in Genesis 3:15, God condemned Satan and punished the man and the woman, but he made this covenant promise that the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, would crush the head of the offspring of the serpent. And that is what happened at Calvary. That's why the announcement in Luke 2 of the coming birth of Jesus, the great Messiah, the great King, was in fact the original reset. Now, as we saw and we know in the Garden of Eden, Satan had come up with his counterfeit version of God's plan. Well, so too, this has been the case all through human history, where we've had the satanic counterfeits of just about everything that the Lord God sets forth in his divine word, Holy Scripture. So just as you have in the church and the structure of God's assembly of people, you have authority structure, you have law, you have punishment, you have reward, you have blessing, you have mission work. Well, the state, in its corrupt form, apart from God, has its own similar sacraments and its own purposes. They mock, they mimic God's plan, but with a satanic twist. And so it is not surprising then, with the advent of the plandemic, these current New World Order organizations have sought to make use of it to further implement their own agendas and their own plans. The earliest example of a desire to solidify a new world order in this humanistic sense against God and his law and his rule, and in an effort to stamp out the opposition of the seed of the woman, the earliest example of that also is given to us in the book of Genesis in the story of the Tower of Babel, where all the people of the earth, the evil people, come together and they build this giant tower. Now, that's a metaphorical way. I'm sure it was a giant structure, but the point is, the size of it was to match the size of man's aspirations in defiance of God. And you know the story. If you don't, you can read it in the early chapters of Genesis, where God destroyed that work because of its implication and confused the languages of men. But that didn't stop the impetus, the drive of the satanic evil to produce a one world order under the dominion of man as the measure of all things. And so the history of the world has been largely the history of that effort as it's continued, and God frustrating it and destroying it. One of the earliest examples was Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. I remember reading somewhere, unfortunately I don't recall where it was, but that was the first, what we might call, in quotes, modern example of a new world order, where Philip of Macedon, by power and blood and sword, united various tribes and fiefdoms around his kingdom what we call today Macedonia. And although it encompassed a very small territory, it was, for its time, a one-world order. And, of course, his son, Alexander the Great, proceeded to try to do the same thing. And we see the same thing in ancient Greek culture, especially in ancient Roman culture. I mean, the Roman Empire was vast. And it was a sterling example, if I can use that term, of the creation of a one-world order. It managed to absorb all kinds of cultures and languages, and yes, even religions. But the ultimate religion was the worship of the state, the worship of Rome, as the voice of authority, the giver of life, the bringer of peace. All these attributes were given to the Roman legions, to the Roman government, to Caesar. And that is why we find, with the birth of Jesus, God throws down the gauntlet. He issues the direct, absolute challenge for the destruction of these orders. And this has continued, then, right into the present time, with this conflict going back and forth. And in more modern times, we find in the early 20th century, with the and let me just interrupt myself, if I can. Generally, it's the moving forward of these one-world orders and these efforts to continue to solidify humanistic power come on the back of crises. These people who do this are not stupid. They know that people will willingly give up their freedom for security. Please save us, deliver us from the flood, from the attack of the evil people, or whatever it may be. And people being bent on evil, they are happy to foment or gin up or create false flags, as sometimes they're called. I mean, if my goal is to get you to do something, and I can't just, and I want to do a way other than just compel you to do it outright, well, I might create some crisis that's going to put in your heart a desire to have the very thing that I want you to do in the beginning. So it's a problem, reaction, solution kind of thing. I've got an agenda. I want you to do this thing. So I create the problem that generates a reaction in you, and then I propose the solution to the problem that is what I wanted you to be doing to begin with. And so we find that this project of evil men who see themselves as autonomous, as little gods walking on the earth because of their power and their influence. And, you know, they're unimaginably wealthy, many of them. And you know the names. I don't need to call them. The heads of big corporations and big tech and that sort of thing. They have more money than anyone could spend in 20 lifetimes. So for them, you see, it's not so much about doing this great reset and the one world order for money. It is a desire to be like God. It is a desire for power, a desire to create an order in opposition to God's almighty order, as expressed in the birth of Jesus, the coming of the Christ. That is why we read that after Jesus was born and began his ministry, in the early pages of the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John especially, what do we read Jesus doing? When he begins his ministry, he goes about proclaiming or preaching what? It isn't come forward at the altar call and get saved so you don't go to hell. No, no. He was preaching, according to God's divine word, the gospel of the kingdom of God. That is a direct challenge. That is the proclamation of a great reset in the light of what Satan had done in the hearts of men. The true reset is the reset of Christ. The true reset is the reset of God's power and God's authority in opposition to all the aspirations of evil men apart from God and his law. And so, for those who are in covenant with the true God, through Christ Jesus, his Son, our divine Savior, there is a true and joyous great reset. It has nothing to do with the World Economic Forum. It is, in fact, over and against that. And another major difference is that the great reset of the World Economic Forum, the agendas of the United Nations, the Council on Foreign Relations, the Bilderberg Group, all of these evil organizations that have these agendas, they are doomed never to succeed against the kingdom of God and of his Christ. During this Advent season, we face many uncertain challenges. But for true followers of Jesus and members of his church, we have every reason for hope. Mark Rushdoony, the son of the late R.J. Rushdoony, made this observation in an interview one time. He said, "My father was optimistic about the future, not because of what he saw in man, but because of what he saw in God." And I'll just close with another observation from one of the great missionary leaders, I believe, of the 19th century, who said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." I hope the study has been helpful for you during this time, and I urge you to Please listen to the larger message that will be coming this Sunday, this Lord's Day, December 20th, entitled The Great Reset. Until then, may God bless you and guide you during this Advent season. Goodbye.